As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus heals you. Get up, roll up your mat." Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while he was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for all the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for this great passage. And Lord, these are real people and real practical situations. And many of us are facing difficulties and situations in life. And I ask you to speak to us. Speak to us through your word as only you can do. Take your word and like a diamond, shine it in every direction, touching every aspect of our life. Let us know that you're there, your hope, your direction, your life, you're whatever we need. So through this word today, I pray your blessing upon it and touch every heart that is gathered. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm just gonna work our way through this passage, and as we do, let's let the Spirit of God just speak to us whatever he has to say. I see it in three sections. There is the section of Lydda and the healing of this man. Then it goes to Joppa, and there's another healing, resurrection, really. And then it goes to Simon the tanner. And so we're going to look at these three sections as we kind of work through this. First, we see that Peter traveled about the country. That's how it opens up. And that's important to know because Peter and the apostles, as you recall, were kind of stationary or kind of the directors, overseers in Jerusalem. And you might remember in Samaria when the work began and Philip is evangelizing, they sent Peter to take a look at this, see if this is legitimate. So you have the apostles going around, taking a look and making sure everything is okay. So Peter is traveling around, and I call him an itinerant minister. And you'll see today he's in three different locations, three different events here in the course of probably about a week or so. So Peter's traveling around, and he's going from place to place as one of the apostles, and he's looking at these churches. Someone has said, well, he's like a general. Peter's going around like a general, inspecting his troops, inspecting them, making sure everything's okay, inspiring them, go on. Do this thing, be faithful to the Lord, and equipping them and doing what he can to strengthen the churches. So Peter is going around and he is visiting the Lord's people. Now this is important. He's not out in the general community. He's going to the churches. He's going to edify the churches. He's going to build up the churches. He's going to strengthen the churches. God is very concerned about his churches. He's very concerned about you. He's very concerned about us who have faith. We need to gather together and be shored up and strengthened. That's what Peter's doing. So he's going to the churches. Verse 32, Peter went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. Now, Lydda was 40 miles away from Jerusalem, northwest. If you're in Jerusalem, you're kind of headed over to the Mediterranean Sea, kind of in a northwesterly direction, you're going to come to Lydda. Now this is about in a walking means of transportation, which was the most common. They're about one good day's journey, 40 miles. And so it was a populated area. It was a popular area. There were major crossroads in this. There were a lot of people gathered. Multiple thousands of people lived in this city. It was a popular city and well known. So the question may come is, so how did the church get there? Because it started in Jerusalem, and how did it get to Lydda? And probably there are three good answers. One is, on the day of Pentecost, that's when the church started. Acts chapter 2, we saw that. The church started, it exploded, and people began to travel back. We saw the Ethiopian eunuch traveling from going to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the religious center, and so these people were now going home, and some probably lived in Lydda. And so at the day of Pentecost, probably some people got saved, and they ended up in their hometown, Lydda. Chapter 8 of Acts, we've already... And persecution comes upon the church because the church is primarily staying in Jerusalem. That is the apostles in them. And so the church is exploding in Jerusalem. But God said, go into all the world. They were not going into all the world. So God allowed persecution, kind of pushed them out of their nest. And so they went from Acts chapter 8, 1. They went out again. And the persecution came. And no doubt from that persecution, as they were leaving Jerusalem again, that some of them stopped in Lydda, about a day's journey away. And you remember Philip. Philip was the evangelist. He was in Samaria. Do you remember what happened after he was in Samaria? From Samaria, he went to the desert road down to Gaza. And he met the Ethiopian eunuch, and it said he went to Gaza. And then it said he worked his way all the way up to Caesarea. So if you're in Gaza, and you're going to Caesarea, and it says he's stopping along the way and he's proclaiming the word, then you have to go through Joppa and probably Lydda, which is just very close to Joppa. So the church was spreading and it was growing, and so Peter went out to check and see how things were going. Now verse 33 says that there he, Peter, found a man named Aeneas. I want you to think about that with me. He found a man. Was Aeneas lost? I mean, what do you mean he found him? Did he discover him? Did he search for him? What is this thing that he found this man? And listen carefully. He found him because Peter had unique spiritual eyes. Peter could see what other people could not see. Peter noticed this man because of the spiritual gifts that were in Peter's life. And you notice certain people too. You find people that others don't find. You see people that others don't see. You see them because if you're a Christian, you have spiritual gifts. And that affects the way we look at it, affects our perspective. So we see people differently. For example, here's an illustration that was given years ago that I could never improve upon. And so it's like you walk into the hospital room, and if you have a gift of helps, and there's somebody laying there in the bed, you ask the question, if you have the spiritual gift of helps, is like, how can I help you? What can I do to make you more comfortable? If you have the gift of mercy, you go in and you say, oh, you must feel terrible. I feel for you. If you have the gift of biblical prophecy, not telling the future, but prophecy, like cutting it straight, you know, getting to the point, you might say, well, have you ever stopped to think about, you know, what you did in your life that God allowed you to end up in the hospital? If you have the gift of teaching, you might say, hey, listen, can I get you something to read? And did you ever hear this? And can I bring you a Bible? Can I bring you some tapes and so forth? And so you look at people based on your spiritual giftedness. This is really important, because what happens is this. We say, well, Peter, so he's coming in here because he's an apostle. So he's coming in here as an apostle, and he's doing these great things because he was an apostle. And if you think of that, you're thinking about it incorrectly. The apostle Paul found him, noticed him, had compassion on him, cited him out, not because he was an apostle so much as because he had certain spiritual gifts. And we know what his spiritual gifts were. What were Peter's spiritual gifts? Well, Peter's spiritual gifts were miracles. Peter's spiritual gift was faith. And Peter's spiritual gift was healing. And as we go back and just review the history of Peter's life in the book of Acts, we will see this come out. In Acts chapter 1, verse 43, it says, "Now everyone was filled with awe of the many wonders and signs performed by the apostle," and Peter was in the center of that. So these miracles are happening, and why are they happening? And one reason they're happening is because Peter has spiritual gifts that he can believe God for these kind of things. In Acts chapter 3, you remember the story, there was this man, and Peter's going into the temple, and he sees a man that's lame, and he just, in Jesus' name, rise. And he rises, and it's because Peter has this particular spiritual gift that not everybody has, of miracles and faith and healing. In Acts chapter 5, verse 12, listen to this. It's amazing. It says, "The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people." And so these signs and wonders are happening, and where are they coming from? Well, in part they're coming because Peter's in the center of that. In Acts chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "People, they brought sick people in the streets and laid them on their beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow may fall on them." Where is this coming? How does this happen? Doesn't say the other apostles, is Peter. Why? Because Peter has gifts in this area. So when Peter walks in, he spots a person like this who is in physical. He doesn't avoid him. He doesn't hide from him. He doesn't turn his head on him because he has spiritual gifts. It's really important to understand that this wasn't because he was an apostle. Because if you think, well, Peter did this because he is an apostle, what you're doing is you're putting a distance between him and yourself because you're not an apostle. And you'll probably say, well, he did it. He's an apostle. And I'm not an apostle, so I could never do anything like that. And I'm saying to you this morning, he did it because more than being an apostle, these were the areas of his spiritual giftedness. And you should know, if you are a Christian, you have spiritual gifts. You do. There is no Christian who does not have spiritual gifts. When we become born again, when we get converted, when the Spirit of Christ comes into us, he comes with spiritual gifts. Every Christian has spiritual gifts. No Christian does not have spiritual gifts. Normally we have more than one, maybe it might two or three, or sometimes they just cluster together like his did. No Christian does not have spiritual gifts. Every Christian has spiritual gifts. And when we see people, we see them very often through our spiritual giftedness. And when we do, God wants us to reach out and to touch. There is one other thing you need to know about Peter. Not just was he spiritually gifted, as every Christian is. Every Christian has spiritual gifts. But he was also filled with the Spirit. You've got to understand that as well. Because every Christian has spiritual gifts. You say, well, how come every Christian is not doing great and wonderful things? It's because a lot of them aren't filled with the Spirit. We all have the Spirit. When we get converted, we have the Spirit. When Christ comes in, he comes in with his Spirit, and he's there to stay. We have the Spirit of God. Sometimes we push him away. We quench him. We cover him, and we stop him from doing his work. But if we're yielded, and we're obedient, and we want to honor Christ, then by his Spirit, he will nudge us and guide us. Do this. You should do this. You should speak this. You should do this. And when we do, we begin to see God do great and marvelous thing. Now listen, just kind of let me review this. As you follow the book of Acts up to this point, we see all these different personalities. You ought to understand every one of them is working out of their spiritual gifts and their spirit filled. Something that every Christian in here this morning has a spiritual gift, and every Christian in here this morning can be spirit filled. Just like, Lord, I just want to do whatever you want. I want you to be seen in my life, and so I'm surrendered, and fill me with your Holy Spirit, and you're filled. Now listen at these spiritual gifts. Peter had miracles and healing and faith. Stephen, remember him? What teaching he did of the Old Testament. Marvelous. Obviously a spiritual gifting of teaching, and martyrdom is another thing. Philip. Philip, we know, is an evangelist. He had the gift of evangelist. Not everybody has it. We can't go and tell everybody we know persuasively about Christ and they make commitments, but Philip could. He had this gift. Paul. Gift of planting church. Barnabas, very clearly, Barnabas, the gift of encouragement. And he did great and marvelous things with this gift and we're going to see in a few minutes. Tabitha had a spiritual gift of helping people and clothing people and making clothes for people. And it was a great and marvelous thing. And so what I want you to see this morning is this. These miracles that we're going to see today, we're going to see two of these miracles. It's not so much because Peter was an apostle, but it's because he had spiritual gifts and he was filled with the Spirit. Now, if you're a Christian, you have spiritual gifts, and if you're a Christian, you can be filled with the Spirit. And if you do, I'm telling you, God's going to change life. God's going to change people. He's going to change history. He's going to change circumstances. He's going to use you to impact this world and impact lives for eternity and encourage the church. And I think that's the biggest point that comes out of this as we see this. Now, back into our text, I want to kind of continue moving along. Verse 32 goes on to say, and Peter traveled about the country, and he went about visiting the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. And he saw this man, he found this man, Aeneas, who had been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. Paralyzed and bedridden. A man who was helpless. Very serious. Could not do for himself, could not do for other people, who is in a very, very serious, helpless condition. Observe with me that he had this for 8 years. So he was a man. We know he wasn't a child. You know, he was a man. So how old was he? We don't know. What if he was 25 or 35, or what if he was 45? That means he had this condition for 8 years. It means he wasn't born with it. I mean, he wasn't an invalid his whole life. It means that he probably had a productive life. He probably fed himself. He probably worked. He maybe had a family. He probably fed his family. Maybe took care of other people up until 8 years ago. Then it all changed. 8 years ago, and we don't know what happened. We just know it was for 8 years. We don't know if a virus, we don't know if it's bacteria, we don't know if it was an accident, we don't know what happened, but we know that it appears as though this man must have been productive. All of a sudden, something happened, and it struck him in such a way, now he's paralyzed, and he can't do anything for himself or other people. Also, interestingly, the text doesn't tell us he was a Christian. Now, it tells us Tabitha right away. Immediately it says she's a disciple of the Lord. But it doesn't say here. Now, it does say that Peter's going to speak to God's people. But you know, when God's people gather, just as like today, that not everybody that sits in the pew is a Christian. Some are coming and looking and listening and learning and figuring out, you know what? I want to know more about this. I'm interested in this. I'm not ready to make the commitment. And so it's possible, not certain, we don't know for sure, it's possible he wasn't a Christian. And if he wasn't a Christian at this time, I have very little doubt that he wasn't a Christian after God reached out and touched his life. But if he wasn't a Christian at this time, you should know that God still works in the lives of people who haven't made commitments to him yet. God is still reaching out and loving and touching people. Jesus did it all the time. He didn't come and say, okay, are you a Christian? Okay, tell me about your faith. When did you get saved? Jesus is just loving and touching people, and God does this. And it's possible that Peter did this. So whether he is a Christian or not, we aren't for sure. And whether you're a Christian or not, only you know. But whether you are or whether you're not, God is here and he wants to touch you. He wants to speak to you. And he has a message for you by his Spirit. Verse 34 goes on to say, Aeneas, Peter looked at him. Peter found Aeneas, and Peter said, Aeneas, Jesus heals you, get up and roll up your mat. Now, if you have a spiritual gift, and you do, you've got to be like Peter. You've got to have some courage and use it. You've got to be bold, and you've got to have some faith. You've got to initiate it. Now, it's not right, Christians, if we have a gift and we sit back and we just kind of watch and wait for someone to beg us to use our gift, to beg us to teach, to beg us to help, to beg us to give. We should initiate that. We should see a need, and we should reach out, and we should do something about it, just as he did. So Peter, in his boldness and courage, and saw a need, and he had the gift, and so he spoke to it. He said, Aeneas, Jesus heals you. Make no mistake about it, Aeneas. It's not me. It's Jesus, Aeneas. I know I'm an apostle, but it's Jesus. I take no credit. I mean, do you remember how I fumbled around before I came to Christ on the day of Pentecost? This isn't about me. It's about Jesus. And so Jesus, Aeneas, heals you. Get up. Get up. And you know what this implies? When God speaks to you, you better respond. I mean, what if he didn't get up? What if he thought, this is just too hard to believe? I mean, 8 years, and the guy's not going to come in my life and tell me what God has done, and I'm going to get up, and life's going to be normal. It's hard to believe, isn't it? It's hard to believe God can make the changes that you're hoping he makes. You would love to see him make in your life or my life or the life of this church or in this community or where you work or in this nation. It can be hard to believe at times. But when God says it and we see it, we better respond, because the day can come when God stops speaking about that issue and we're just going to live with it. Just never going to get better because we cease to trust God. We cease to put our faith in God. We cease to obey when God calls us out. And he said, Aeneas, get up. I'm given the command. This is the voice of God. Aeneas, you have to get up. And immediately he got up. Hallelujah. He got up and the healing came because he responded in faith. Now roll up your mat. I love this. Now here's a man. 8 years he couldn't help himself and he couldn't help anybody else. 8 years. And there he is. He's laying. And Peter says, Aeneas, get up and pick up your mat. Another, Peter said, Aeneas, I'm putting you to work. Pick up your mat. Reach over, bend down, pick it up, roll it under your arm, throw it over your shoulder, and move out. In other words, Aeneas, you haven't been helpful to anybody. But God's changing that because he's touching your life. And when he touches your life, you become a new man. And now it's not about whether I'm drawing. You know, there are people before they get converted or touched by God who really aren't very helpful to anybody. Let's admit that. I mean, I was that way. I don't know about you. In fact, not only not helpful, maybe a burden. Maybe a burden to other people. Maybe a menace to other people. But that changes. Man, that all changes when we get saved. And Jesus comes in and he changes our heart, and it's not like all about me anymore. How can I help someone? What can I do for other people? And what a glorious thing. He was touched by Jesus. Now he's interested in getting up and no doubt going home and finding that job and getting to work and maybe helping around the house. And all of a sudden things have changed because God changed his heart and God changed his life. Jesus did. And when God touches us, we should not be dependent upon. We should be helpful to others. We should be a person who's been transformed, and we can make a difference in other people's lives. You know, Galatians puts it this way. Galatians chapter 6, great chapter, read it. It says, carry your own burden. Carry your own burden. That's your job. It's all of our job. Carry your own burden. Don't be a burden to people. Carry your own burden and help others who have great burdens. Help them carry theirs. And that's the Christian way. And that's what is happening here as he cries out to Aeneas. Verse 35 goes on. And this is the way this first story wraps up. Verse 35 says, and all those living in Lydda and Sharon saw that Aeneas saw him and turned to the Lord. You know, that's why these miracles happen. Miracles aren't for miracles themselves. Miracles are that they see this is the power of God. When you go into somebody's life and you say, well, I see a need, and you don't realize it. You don't, it's so naturally, it's really supernaturally, but it's so naturally instinctive. It's like, well, this needs to be done. It's because you have that gift. You see that. You just do it, and it's no big deal to you. But to other people, it's a big deal. As we touch the lives of people and we help out, and they see that, it's not, oh, yeah, I've been working at that for a while, and I'm getting pretty good at it, aren't I? It's to say, you know why I'm doing this for you? You know why I'm helping? Because what Jesus did in my life. And Jesus changed. If Jesus wouldn't have changed me, believe me, I wouldn't be here doing this. But Jesus changed me, and that's why I'm doing this. To him be the glory. And through this, many people got saved. And so beyond the miracle was the real miracle. You know what's better than you and I getting healed and touched by God and being healthy the rest of our life? Getting healed spiritually and everlasting life for all eternity. That's far more important. And so helping them and blessing them and them seeing things and you're a pretty good person, it's not about that. It's about letting them see the greatest person of all. And who is that? Jesus. And so that's what he is doing. This whole point is to turn people to Jesus in this whole region. Sharon is a region. Lydda is a place. Sharon is a region at least 50 miles. And so God was really moving as a result of this miracle. Now, then the second thing happened. Second story is in verse 36. Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. Now, here immediately we see Tabitha is a disciple. Now, we didn't know that about Aeneas. We weren't sure, but we are sure about this. And that really intrigued me. And I thought, you know, this is worth a little extra study, and I just want to kind of see what's going on here. And so I looked at this, and I found some shocking things that I did not know. And so I said, well, I wonder how many times they call them disciples, and I wonder how many times they call them Christians. So I did a little personal study. How many times in the New Testament does it call people Christians, and how many times does it call them disciples? So I want to do a little poll and see what you think. How many think the New Testament calls people Christians more than it calls them disciples? Raise your hand. If you think maybe Christian, they call them Christian more than they call them disciples. Well, no hands. There's a hand. How couple? Now, how many think, well, they call them disciples more than they call them Christians? There's more hands there. Let me ask it this way. How many think that they call them one or the other 10 times as much? No. 20 times, no, 30, 40, 50, 60, 100 times as much they call them one than the other. And the answer is, in the New Testament, listen to this, they call followers of Jesus Christ disciples 260 times. They call followers of Jesus Christ Christians 3 times. Well, one of them was derogatory. Makes it 2 times. In other words, 99% of the time, they call followers of Jesus Christ disciples. And so that intrigues me more. It's like, well, what does that mean? And first of all, we're going to see a wonderful example here of Lydda and just a Tabitha. But here's what a disciple is. So a disciple followed a master, and first of all, a disciple embraced what the master taught. Whatever the master taught, whatever Jesus taught, and Jesus taught what the scripture taught, and Jesus taught what in the scripture was true. And so disciples, followers of Jesus, they embraced that. They said, what you teach and what you believe is what I believe. Even if the world doesn't, I believe what you teach. Second thing we find out, a disciple in the first century, they followed this person. They obeyed them. So whatever the master said, they did. So they were followers. They were followers of these masters, and they were followers of Christ. So that's what it means to be a disciple. And thirdly, they supported him. They did everything they could to support his ministry, his call, his leadership, and his influence. And as you look at Lydda, you're going to see, not Lydda, Tabitha, that's what you're going to see happen. Listen to this, verse 36. Tabitha was always doing good. Tabitha always doing good, meaning from birth to from spiritual birth to physical death, which we have here, she always did good. You could always count on her. It wasn't though she was doing good maybe for a few months and then maybe for a few years she wasn't and then a few years she came back and she did good. She always did good. Now the Bible says that if you love me, you will obey me. And the Bible says that faith is substance. It is works. It is deeds. It is evidence. So a person says they have faith, you can see them. They say they believe in Jesus. You can see them following him and doing good works. Christians who follow Jesus, they do good things. That's what they do. They do good things. As Tabitha was doing good things. And it says she was caring for the poor. James chapter 1:27 says this. You want to know what true religion is? You want undefiled religion? Cares for widows and orphans. Those who know one else. No, those who you don't get any remuneration. And you can't say this. It's that these are people in great need in culture, and you help them. And that's what she did. She was clothing the poor. She was generous to people in need. And so they call her a disciple because that's what a disciple is. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the point is this. In the New Testament, anybody who what we would call a Christian is a disciple. There was no Christian who wasn't a disciple in the first century. And today the same is the truth. It's still the truth. There is no disciple, there is no person who calls himself is a true Christian who isn't a disciple. If a person calls himself a Christian, they're not a disciple, they're not following, they don't embrace what Scripture teaches, and they're not serving as he said. They're not really a Christian. What the Bible says is those who follow Jesus are disciples. And so if we're sitting here this morning, we say, yeah, that's who I am. I believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, then you follow Jesus and you support Jesus and his cause in the kingdom of God and try to seek to see it grow and develop. Verse 37, it says, about that time she became sick and died. About what time? Well, maybe about the time she had reached her spiritual pinnacle of service, because she's on top of it now. And she's doing everything for everybody, and everybody sees God working in her life, and everything seems to be going, and all of a sudden, she's gone. She died. Maybe what this passage is saying, when she was at the peak of her ministry, she died. And this is to remind us that that can happen, you know. I mean, we can die at any time. We don't have any assurance. There is no guarantee. We don't know how long we're going to make it, so we better use the time that God has given us and serve him and serve him well. And a good thing about it, too, is that when we die, it's not over. Amen? Bible calls it sleep. You fall to sleep on the earth, and you wake up in heaven. You fall asleep to all the pain and suffering that you've been experiencing your whole life. And you wake up to glory and praise and painless and joy forever and ever. Possibly it means about this time she got sick and died. The same time when Peter happened to be in Lydda, because they were 10 miles apart, and perhaps she died when he's there, so that they know he's there and they can go get him and bring a healing and a resurrection, which is exactly what did happen. Whatever it is, at this perfect time, this God's time, God is in this. God is completely in this. Verse 27 says, and her body was washed. And that's a Jewish rite. That's what they do. They wash the bodies. They still do it to this day. When people die, that's what they did. In fact, Jewish people did four things back in the first century. They washed a body. They anointed the body with oil or perfume. They wrapped the body in some kind of a cloth. And then they buried the body. But in this case, a little deviation. Verse 37, they placed the body in the upper room. They usually bury the body. They bury the body straightway in the same day, in the first day, that day. In fact, around Jerusalem, it was a law. You buried them that day. But here we see them laying her in the upper room. Why? Well, later on, we find out that they found out that Peter was next door. They called him. He comes, and he works in her life. Verse 38. So Lydda was near Joppa. And when the disciples heard Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and said, please come at once. And Peter went with them straightway. And when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room, and all the widows stood around crying and showing him the robes and the clothing. Literally, the Greek is the outer clothing and the underclothing. She made all of these. And Dorcas, that she made while she was still with them. Then Peter sent them out of the room. Now we move to something very interesting. Because Peter says, just everybody out of the room right now. And if you recall, well, wait a second, Jesus did that once, right? And when Jesus did it in Mark chapter 5, Peter was with him. And so this little girl, she's 12, Jairus' daughter, dies, and Jesus gets delayed by healing someone else, and Jairus' family comes and says, don't bother Jesus. Just tell him she's dead. And it's too late. And Jesus says, she's not dead, she's sleeping. And they all laughed at him. And when he got up on the scene, him and Peter and a couple other disciples, they went in the room. And when they went in the room, it says that Jesus said, everybody out of the room, except this little group, everybody out of the room. They left the room. Jesus went over to her and spoke to her, get up. And when you look at this, it's almost a direct parallel from what Jesus did. In other words, Peter follows his master to a T. Can't beat that, right? If Jesus did it, we ought to do it, don't you think? I mean, it's pretty good. And he did almost exactly, and there's one deviation that you see, and it says, and Peter got on his knees and prayed. Get out of the room, everybody out of the room. Said Peter got on his knees and he prayed. Now, would you do me a favor? And I'm not going to see you. I do this, and if you don't do this, we're still friends, no problem. But when that phone call comes to you this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday to Election Day, and you pick up the phone that says one call, and you know, hey, they're calling me to pray. Let me ask you to do something. Let me ask you to try to find a way, and you know, it can go on voicemail, find a way, get alone. You know, our nation needs us to get on our knees, don't you think so? Don't you think it's time we humble ourselves? Don't you think it's time we can just bow before the Lord and pray and cry out? And I would like to ask you to do that. I mean, wouldn't it be great? What is God thinking when he looks down and he sees dozens, scores of people maybe getting on their knees every day and interceding for our nation? You think it won't make a difference? It will make a difference. It'll make a big difference. And Peter got on his knees because he wasn't about to do anything without prayer. He got down on his knees. He prayed. And he said, Tabitha, get up. And it says that she opened her eyes. She saw Peter. Peter took her by the hand, helped her to her feet. They called all the believers, especially the widows, especially her good friends. Perhaps she was a widow. And Peter presented her back to her friends. An amazing miracle. And I want to say, lest you distance yourself, that God wants to do great things through you, through your gifts, not through Peter's gifts. I don't have those gifts. I have different gifts. You may not have those gifts. You may have different gifts, whatever they are. God wants to use you to make a difference in the life of people's lives in a miraculous, in a supernatural way. And then verse 42, it became known all over Joppa, and many people believed that. And that's the point. That's the point. We've got to keep telling people, it's because of Jesus. And he saved me, and he wants to save you, and saving you for all eternity is far more important than getting you through this fix. And that's what it's really about. Then the closing verse, verse 43. And listen to this. And Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. The writer of Acts is Luke. And Luke used the exact Greek word here as used up in verse 23. Now, we saw that last week. And up in verse 23, it says, after many days. Here, it's translated for some time later. After many days, sometime later, both translating the exact same phrase, no deviation, the exact same phrase. We saw in verse 23, well, it meant 3 years. Remember that? Apostle Paul went into to Arabia, and it was a three-year period. So this phrase meant 3 years up there. What's it mean here? Well, it means an unspecified time. It's a prolonged time, and putting other calculations together, we figure he stayed with this tanner for months and maybe a year. Now, why is that significant? Oh, it's very significant. Because you know what a tanner does? How many know what a tanner is? Raise your hand. You know what a tanner is? See, a tanner takes an animal, and if it's not dead, he kills it. He slaughters it. And the blood comes out, and he takes the skin off and he treats the skin and makes some kind of clothing out of it. That's what he does. And when you think, in many ways, it's kind of a morbid trade. But it's necessary. But the Jewish people said tanners were unclean. And rabbis said, if you're a tanner, you cannot come into my sanctuary. You can't come into my tabernacle if you're a tanner. And some Jewish rabbis would say, if you were a woman and your husband became a tanner, you have the legal right to divorce him because it's an unclean and filthy trade. And here we have Peter, Jewish Peter, Orthodox Jewish Peter, before his conversion, found it hard to believe that Jesus would reach into Samaria and get the gospel to these people who were partly of a different race, and now he's living with someone who's just completely known to be contaminated and defiled for many months, maybe a year. What's happening? I'll tell you what's happening. And you're going to see the full picture next time we gather together. What's happening is God is changing Peter's heart. God is doing a work in Peter's heart. Because after this, the next chapter, chapter 10, he comes to Cornelius. And this is a life-transforming, the biggest event that's happened in Peter's life. And everything changes when he has his vision and his dream and these animals and going to Cornelius' house. We're going to see that next time. God is preparing his heart right now. And I don't know, maybe God's preparing your heart right now. Maybe he's stirring. Maybe he's saying things to you. Maybe circumstances are happening in your life and you're saying, God, what is that all about? And God is stirring. I want to tell you, see, there are these times when God is actively working in our lives, and there are these other times he's working on the inside and he's saying, you know, I'm preparing you. I'm preparing you. I'm changing you. Because there's a bigger work out there for you to do. There's a greater need out there than you're doing. And I got to change your heart. When I change your heart, then you can do these bigger things. And so right now, I'm changing your heart. And that may be what God is doing to you right now. He's changing your heart because he's got something bigger for you to do. He's got something that he wants to raise you to a new spiritual level and impact more people in a greater way. And so he's speaking to your heart. And he's changing you on the inside, and it's don't call defiled what I call defiled, and his transformation is going on because God has something bigger for you. And I'm going to conclude by saying this. Three major points very, very quickly. Number one, Peter did these marvelous things because his giftedness and he was filled with the Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have gifts, you can be filled with the Spirit. That simply means, Lord, I want to do anything you say. I'm listening. And when you hear the voice of God, say, you know, you need to do that. You need to help there. You need to serve there. You need to do it. And the power of God will come and do some great things. Secondly, ladies and gentlemen, if you haven't heard it anywhere else, let me make it clear, God's called us to be disciples. God's called us to be disciples. I mean, servants, followers, worshipers, obedient to the Lord Jesus. That's what he's called us, not to be some Christian that in our heads sometimes we think these things to be true, but it doesn't affect our life. No, it does affect our life. Because when we come to Christ, we surrender our life, we become his disciples. And thirdly, God may be just kind of changing you right now from what is normal, what you're used to, what you've done in the past, to do something greater. Listen to his voice. Whatever he's saying to you, do it, because he's got something far greater for you than you can even imagine. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. We love your word, and we love you that it's practical, and you speak to us, and by your Spirit, you're speaking to us today, and we thank you for this. And now I pray, Lord, whatever you're saying to us individually, help us to hear with clarity, and help us to be obedient. And God, I pray you will shower your blessing upon everyone who has heard this message, has heard your voice, and responded to your voice. Bless them beyond our expectations. In the name of the Father, and Son, Holy Spirit, amen.